Is this for me to speak up during the Sunday school?
Well,
you want more?
No, I don't think so. Yeah, they said this is for everyone coming.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what's all this way. Lip reading. Yep, Gabe and Bill. And I watched the last witness reading a person himself, a woman. She found out she could read lips. She did that.
Oh, you just want to sing. You just want to sing, right?
Whether you're the president, postmaster, or teacher.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you could join us this morning. We're going to look at the third part of our critique of the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement, and that has to do with signs and wonders. And that's just really another name for what we called the third wave of the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement back when we looked at some definitions 4 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago or whatever it was. I have set the microphone up there for benefit of the recording. If you have a question, it will catch some of it a little better than what we were doing before. And I'll use the wireless mic here. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege to come and study your word again this morning. I pray that it will be beneficial to our minds and also to our hearts and to our progressive sanctification, that we might walk in truth. We know that you have no greater joy than that your children walk in the truth, as John said in his short little epistle. Help us to do that and to be zealous for the truth, not to be offensive or harsh or boorish about it, but to be firm contenders for the faith once delivered to the saints and the truth that is given in your word. Instruct us now, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we'll be doing a little bit of teaching this morning here, and then hopefully teaching and some good preaching for the building up of your soul in the morning service this morning. I'm looking forward to looking at Romans chapter 5 with you then. But now, let me just review a little bit. We want to remember that the signs and wonders movement is part of the third wave of the Holy Spirit. I put that in quotes. Believers of this sort allege that all miraculous gifts are given today, and especially prophecy and healing, ought to be exercised in order to more effectively bring people to Christ. John Wimber and the Vineyard churches are key names in this movement. They use passages like Mark 16:20 to support their view. Let me just read that passage for us this morning. In Mark chapter 16, verse number 20, it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." And so they will use that verse, signs, as part of their signs and wonders movement. The gifts and healing of healing and the like are kind of spread out in the signs and wonders movement, so they're not just for specialists, but they're for the laity of the church to be able to use. And so one source said that the third wave kind of democratizes the use of the gifts, supposed gifts in the church. Now it seems like I was going to say something else about this. Oh, there's a whole area of this that I haven't even put in the notes, but I'll just mention to you. Wagner is another name in this movement, and I mentioned Wimber already, associated with the Vineyard Church. They would teach, Wimber did, but especially Wagner, at Fuller Theological Seminary. Basically, I don't know if this was the title of the class, but basically is what it was. Signs and Wonders and Power Evangelism. I mean, they would have a whole class on it. It wasn't just like a passing fancy for them or a little side idea. This was something that they really taught and focused on at Fuller Theological Seminary. Some of you know the name Fuller from other contexts, but it was supposed to be the flagship evangelical new evangelical seminary, and I guess it is, but if that's the case, that's not where we want to be in terms of our theology. Does somebody have a question?
Well, no, I just have a comment. You know, Joyce Meyer, she said, I used to be a part of a mainline denomination church, but when I, you know, got these gifts, I now have more power. And I was blown away when she said that. I mean, I'm like, because of people.
Yes.
We're
weak, except we have the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel, right? So that's what Romans chapter 1 teaches us. Yes, we have to recognize that there are lots of false teachers out there, and in that matter, certainly Joyce Meyer is counted among those not teaching the truth. So that just reminds us where we are. We're in the third wave. First wave, early 1900s, all Pentecostal denominations came out of that Azusa Street revival. Second wave, in the middle of the last century, you have the charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church and other denominational churches. So doctrines, I call them doctrines similar to Pentecostal teaching, infiltrating other denominations. That's what we call charismaticism or charismatic movement. And then the third wave in the 70s and especially in the 80s, the signs and wonders movement. Now let me give some experiential critique. Remember, I've been doing this where I meet the opposing view on its ground to try to give it some critique, and then I retreat from that ground because I never really hold to experientialism as an authority. But for the moment, let me do that, and then we'll go to the biblical critique. So I asked the question, if the gifts of the healing and prophecy and all kinds of other miraculous signs are given, I'd like to see the evidence, please. Again, I want to see the statistical evidence of inexplicable things happening, genuine, non-fake signs and wonders that draw huge crowds to hear the gospel and be saved. And by the way, I want to see the increase in growth of the number of churches and the number of regular members in those churches after a purported signs and wonders experience happens in that community. I want to know why I don't hear about people being raised from the dead. Where are the news reports about cancer patients being healed by the touch of another person, and so on? Again, call me a rationalist or a evidentialist or whatever you want, but I do have some training in science, and I don't want to be just hoodwinked in all these things. So, where's the evidence? The more outlandish examples of the third wave are so far out as to cause one to completely reject the movement. For example, at the Airport Vineyard Church in Toronto, Canada, the Toronto Blessing occurred, where their movement consisted of falling to the ground, shaking and trembling, crying, uncontrollable holy laughter, apparent drunkenness, the making of animal sounds, and then what they called crunching. this stuff is almost so ridiculous as to just be laughable if it weren't actually what people believed. Crunching was like heaving to release negative experiences. And you've heard of even worse incidents of this where they'll try to make people regurgitate in order to get rid of the evil spirits. And people have actually died from that because they're forced to do it, or somebody sits on their stomach, or, you know. The Toronto church believed that dental miracles happened during their service. Crowns and fillings appeared in people's mouths in the middle of the service. Now, to the Vineyard's credit, the Vineyard movement disassociated from that church shortly after this began in 1994. Actually, in 95, they disassociated. So even the Vineyard church practices some level of separation, which is laudable and should be done, because this is really, really weird stuff. The Toronto conference was evaluated. By the way, people came into that place and flew into the airport and went to that church, and then that movement spread around this hemisphere and around the world, actually. So this was a big thing back in the mid-90s. The Toronto conference was evaluated by David Noakes, a leader in the British Charismatic movement who attended the conference at Toronto, and he makes the following observations. During the times of worship, I felt as if I were in a rock concert. The level of noise was deafening to the point of being physically painful and oppressive, and brought an increasing sense of unreality. This, together with the insistent rhythmic beat of the drums and of the bass guitar, tends to induce a state bordering on hypnosis in susceptible people and creates a spiritual atmosphere in which I would say without hesitation that the demonic can thrive. During these times of worship, many people began to exhibit jerking bodily movements, which were unnatural. Some of these people appeared to be in a state of trance. From a number of years' experience of deliverance ministry, I would identify a good deal of what I saw as proceeding from demonic spirits associated with occult practices, particularly voodoo. I have never encountered any form of teaching which is more dangerous, or which could open the door so widely to deception and the undetected activity of the demonic. That was a source that I found online of this fellow who had evaluated this movement. So I add to that, it appears that this movement amounts basically to a number of things: manipulation, music, mass hypnosis, and emotionalism. That really happened. That really happened. Very strange experiences. So, but that's kind of the farthest out version that I can find for you that was well known in the Signs and Wonders movement. Now, not everybody that's in that movement or in the third wave has gone there, so just be sure you understand that. If somebody says they believe in signs and wonders, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're, you know, going to hypnotize you and put you into a trance or something like that. But consider that. Be very careful about these things. Now, onto a biblical definition and critique here. Were such signs happening today, as far as the more moderate version of these folks believe, it would be quite obvious, as the signs of old were obvious. Let's consider a number of verses about this. There are 19 of them. So, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6:22. And what I'm going to do is just try to read through these. And I'll do the reading, and what I want you to do is kind of collect in your mind a number of characteristics about these signs and wonders. Maybe as we read them, you jot down one or two ideas and then share with us what you found as we read through these. So first of all, there's Deuteronomy 6:22. It says, "And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household." Now, Deuteronomy 26, verse number 8. And unfortunately, we just have to keep moving through these because I want to read these and help you see. Signs and wonders, the phrase is biblical. Of course, the manipulation of it in terms of the third wave is not. Deuteronomy 26, verse 8, if I have the right address here. Yes, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. And then, of course, He brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey. And then a couple pages forward in your Bible, Deuteronomy 34, verse 11, right towards the end of the book. There's not risen a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, verse 11, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh and before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Now, to see that phrase again, we have to jump forward to the book of Nehemiah. So, I'm going to head up there, just before Esther and Job, Nehemiah 9:10. One of the great penitential prayers in the Bible, Nehemiah 9. Daniel 9 also has one of those. In Nehemiah 9, verse 10, it says, "You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them, so you made a name for yourself as it is this day." See a common theme there? Somebody hopefully picking that up and jotting that down or going to remember to share that with us. Psalm 135, verse number 9. The Bible says, "He," obviously God, "sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings." Now, here's a little different example, Isaiah 8:18. The Bible says here, "Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion." Let me just read on a couple more verses. "And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." All right. Let me do a couple of quickly. Don't turn to these ones, but in Jeremiah 32:20, "You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror." Now Daniel 4:2. Daniel 4:2. This is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar here. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me." Now, we should spend the whole lesson just looking at those signs and wonders. But you remember them in your mind, what God did with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 6:27, it says, "He delivers and rescues, and He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." That's a sign and a wonder, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Being delivered from the mouth of voracious lions who shortly thereafter had their fill of flesh with those who were opposed to Daniel. Okay, then we have to move to the New Testament to see Matthew 24:24. Another example here. This has a bit of a different characteristic to it now than what we've seen. Matthew 24, we'll start in verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Mark 13:22, some parallel here. Mark 13:22 says, same thing, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. Now skip over Luke and go to John chapter 4, verse 48. A nobleman comes to Jesus and asks him, begs him to come down and heal his son, for he was going to die. Verse 48 says, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Is that a positive statement or a negative statement? Tell by my tone of voice, the way I interpret that passage. Now we go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 30, in the prayer here of the people, the early church believers. 4:30 says, while they're asking God to grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak His word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Acts 5:12. This is fulfilled. It says, and through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Acts 14, verse number 3, a text that we looked at a couple Wednesday nights ago. It says that Paul and Barnabas there in Iconium, in central Turkey, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. None of this we deny, by the way. All this is true. God has done this through the prophets and the apostles. Romans 15:19 reflects on Paul's ministry of apostolic power. And Romans 15:19, it says that God has accomplished great things through him in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Verse 19, and mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Also, the mark of an apostle is that he would do some of these signs. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Just two more verses here. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul here defending his apostolic authority, saying, I had the authenticating signs that I was an apostle, that I am an apostle. And then Hebrews 2:4. This is actually a quite important text for this whole matter of the cessation of the purpose of it, of these signs and wonders. And Hebrews 2, verse 3, I'll start here. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us who heard Him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. So this gives us the purpose, really, of these, that God was bearing witness for them who were testifying of the Lord with these signs and wonders. Okay, now, what did you notice when I read these verses? Any observations? First thing you got to do when you study the Bible is observe. Susan?
They were major. They were public.
Okay, they were major signs. They were public signs. There was no questioning that God
somebody did something
killed the firstborn of Egypt, or split the Red Sea, you know, or did all those other miracles in Egypt, for example. Very clearly the case that that was what happened. Any other observations?
There's a sense of awe among the people, either to fear, like the Old Testament examples seem to indicate a sense of just fearsomeness or, you know, fearfulness of the people. Or
right.
In the New Testament, there was awe and like reverence with respect to those things that were being accomplished.
Right. In fact, one of those passages in Acts, it said the rest of the people did not dare join them, because they saw some of those things that were happening. I mean, when Ananias dropped dead, and then Sapphira, you know, probably raised a few eyebrows, don't you think? Like, uh-oh, we better be careful about this group of people. We're not going to join them, you know, lightly. Yeah, anyone else?
They were from the Lord.
Yes, they were given from the Lord. That's right. Go ahead, Joan.
Most of them didn't participate by doing a lot of strange things. From the sounds of it to me, it was...
They were observers.
The leader was the one who did the...
Right. Yes. The apostles, you see that in Acts, are very focus-centered there. I got Andy first, and then David and Michelle.
Several of them were done for the purpose of judgment against Pharaoh and his servants.
Okay. Yep, very good. Several done for the purpose of judgment. David?
I was just going to say, they seem clustered, like in transition zones. Like, you know, Moses was transitioning people out of Egypt and forming the nation, and then the formation of the church. So it was like kind of a validator in a transition zone.
Okay. Which, now Michelle?
I was going to say a lot of them were harmful. They weren't helpful.
Harmful? Yes. Right. Spontaneous appearance of dental fillings and stuff, that doesn't seem to fit with what we see in the New Testament, does it? Yes. I think Laura and then Susan. Didn't exalt themselves. Right. Okay, Susan?
Number one, the thing with the fillings, whatever, if it's a complete healing, you don't need the filling. Number two.
Yeah, that'd be a good point.
One of the places that I've seen it claimed, especially the time gifts still exist, is you said a transition. Okay, a missionary. Now, they don't get the gift of tongues to learn the language, but they get something that authenticates it. Okay, yeah, versus the Western European, whatever, has the history of, you know, whatever faith coming down, places that they've never heard of God or our God or Jesus. But we've got to prove somehow that we're, you know, legit. And, you know.
Oh, so in the missionary endeavor, you see more claim of this sort of thing going on?
Some groups.
Yeah, that's true.
Again, authenticate our ministry.
I see. So I see what you mean. But you're noting the authenticating function of it. Ben has a comment. So sign has to do with something that's significant, big. Yeah, credibility. Okay. Let me see what we've hit on my list here. So of the 19 verses we read, 7 are devoted to the miracles that God did in saving His people from Egypt. Those kinds of signs are obviously not happening today, pretty clearly. Nobody is removing a people from oppression by those kinds of signs. It'd be wonderful if they were. I'd be the first to, you know, be thankful for that, but it's not. 2 verses concern Nebuchadnezzar's humbling experience and Daniel's deliverance from the lions, both clear and documented cases of a miracle done by God, and also accompanied by special revelation, which I think goes back to David's point that in transitional periods in God's program, those are especially accompanied by revelation from God. How are you going to know if the way that God is, if God is changing His method of operation or His stewardship arrangement with humanity? How are you going to know that unless He tells you? So, when the law came in, there was amazing signs and things and revelation from Sinai, and Moses was able to, you know, do some miracles. There are other, so Moses is one of those in that whole transition in the period of the law. But think of other periods in the Bible where there are clusters of miracles. What's another one that Dave didn't mention?
Elijah and Elisha.
Elijah and Elisha are another one. And then the third one, our brother mentioned, but around the time of Jesus and the apostles. By the way, is a miracle a normal thing? By definition, miracles are abnormal, unusual, and rare. So to claim that they're happening all the time, and you know, it doesn't comport with the definition. Now, two verses have to do with false prophets working signs and wonders. Now, if you see a sign or a wonder today, do you think you might wonder where it comes from? You ought to have immediate skepticism that it is from God. Rather, it may well be from the devil. After all, the Lord said, many will come. Many will come and work the and claim to have these things. And they'll even do that before the Lord. Now, let me see if that holds up here in the Gospels. Some are going to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Boy, it's pretty severe, isn't it? They claimed to do many wonders in the name of Christ. You know, are the red lights flashing in your mind here yet about the sirens blaring? Be careful. Don't be swallowing this stuff. In John 4:48, Jesus upbraided the people for their unbelief. He said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. You know, remember John chapter 6? The people loved the bread, the food that the Lord gave them. There was the bread, there was the sign and wonder that made the bread, and then there was the teaching of the gospel. They didn't care so much about that, did they? Jesus did not want miraculous signs to feed the desire for the spectacular in those people. You know, everybody likes to see an amazing, marvelous thing. That's what a wonder is. You wonder at it. It's amazing. And then the last six verses here speak about signs and wonders wrought by the apostles. And that's where we draw the line. That's the boundary point at which the miracles cease. Since there are no apostles today, there are no signs needed to confirm their ministry. We have the completed canon of Scripture, and I do not need to work a sign in order to convince somebody to believe. I testify to what God has told us, and that's basically it. You take it or leave it. You believe it or you don't. And if you don't, well, I'm not going to be, you know, what I want to say, crushed, you know, and never come back into the ministry again. That's your problem. God's work is to cause you to believe. Yes?
Jesus' statement to Thomas about, are you, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed.
Mm-hmm.
So he's speaking specifically about the man, you know, unless I put my hands there, but I think there's a whole seeing aspect.
Right. Seeing.
The blessing that he pronounces on those who don't see the miraculous and yet will believe because of the testimony of those.
Right. Right. Blessing on those who don't see. That's a very good point about that. I should add here, too, that certain signs, such as those that are indicated in the Toronto Blessing, as it was called, are utterly devoid of scriptural evidence. You don't see any of that in the New Testament at all. So from where does this stuff come? So on an experiential basis and also on a biblical basis, we find severe, severe problems with this idea of signs and wonders. Let me add one more. The problem of power evangelism. So power evangelism is you evangelize with signs and wonders accompanying your work. So whether that's healing, prophecy in particular, those two things. So I don't know what this is supposed to look like, but are you supposed to prophesy and make people say, like the woman at the well in John 4, "Oh, he told me everything I ever did." Somebody that has a broken leg, you know, you touch them and all of a sudden it's healed. Are you supposed to do that? And if you do that, then people will, yeah, okay. Kevin, come on up. We'll have a healing service. You know, you'll be fixed. No surgery needed. And then all of a sudden Kevin will believe the gospel because I did that thing. I mean, it seems incredible, especially when you hear stories of just the fake, you know, the planted healings, you know, as if Kevin came in with a brace on his wrist today just to fake it, you know. And it's like, "Oh, it's healed, it's healed." He takes it off. "Well, it works." Yes, Christy.
There are even examples in the Bible of all of the things that God did being faked. I mean, like, I think back to the beginnings of the release of the children of Egypt, the children of Israel from Egypt, you know, it was faked. Not all of them, they couldn't fake them all.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
You know, but God had to tell them, you know, God had to show the difference.
Right.
Because some of this, you know, if it was fake,
right,
you know, there were wonders that were not of God that looked right. The same.
Right. Absolutely. Now, let's suppose, for the sake of argument, that God did regularly work miracles today. Miracles do not cause saving faith, do they? Let's look back at Luke 16 briefly again. My preparation, I was a step ahead of you. Luke 16, verse 30 and 31. Abraham here, Lazarus, and the rich man. And the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Man, this is such a sad situation. You can tell somebody the gospel right out of the book, just read them the verses, explain it clearly to them. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe in the face of even a clear and documented miracle. I think we had this mentioned before from John chapter 12, verse number 37. Well, actually, it wasn't this particular one. But listen to this in 12:37. "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" You think about that. Just back up in your mind to Isaiah 53 and read that passage. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" What is the arm of the Lord? The arm of God often refers to His power. In working of these signs and wonders, the arm of the Lord has been bared, it has been shown, but who has believed our report? Absolutely. Right.
They saw the pillar of fire and cloud. They saw the Red Sea. They saw the rock. They saw the man on the water. They saw it all. They believed.
God was not pleased with many of them. We could say most of them, because their carcasses fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. Yeah.
Pastor, we're thinking of the 10 lepers
too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 9/10 did not come back to offer thanks. Yeah. I mentioned about miracles not being a regular occurrence. Jesus rebuked people for their hankering after signs instead of just believing His preaching. We need to get over this, you know, sign we need to see as some kind of miraculous thing. We have all the miracles. We have the miracle of miracles recorded for us in the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Do people believe that? We ought to preach the truth of that. That's what we ought to do. But even still, people refuse to bow the knee to the Lord, even though they ought to believe at that. But to claim that we ought to work more miracles in order to have effective evangelism is in contradiction to the preaching method that God has made for us to make disciples. Teach, preach the gospel, and it is in the foolishness of preaching. See, I think there's a latent, behind-the-scenes kind of idea that preaching the gospel is just not enough. You've got to have the spectacular. You've got to add other things to it. You have to have, I think that's part of, you know, modern church kind of growth and marketing and all that stuff. The preaching is not enough. You've got to have something else. And these folks' case, coupled with their charismatic doctrine, they say, you ought to have this. They'd say, I'm in sin for not having these things in my ministry. I don't have power in evangelism. It's just weak, sickly kind of teaching of the Word of God.
I wonder if they take Romans 15:19 as an example to obey.
Was that the verse I just read? Romans 15.
You gave the wrong book for the 15:19.
Romans 15:19, and mighty signs and wonders. Yeah, well, we don't deny that this occurred. God gave these things to the apostles, but I'm no apostle. Neither are you. Neither is anyone else today, for that matter.
That was when you made the comment about the preaching that He's given us as the method.
Mm-hmm.
The Great Commission doesn't say heal, prophesy, and whatever.
It says make disciples, doesn't it? Yeah.
Teaching them whatever I've taught, you know, told you.
Right. It's an addition to the simple preaching of the gospel. Without the preacher, where are they going to hear? You know, where are they going to hear without a preacher? Romans 10, 15, 16, 17, right in there. That's all that God has ordained as the method in this age. It's impossible to claim, by the way, that you ought to have such power, gifts, and evangelism when not every believer has received the requisite gifts. Right? Even if those gifts were given today, do all speak in tongues? Do all heal? Do all prophesy? No. Paul said it's clear. Even in the day when the gifts were given, these miraculous gifts, not everyone received all of them. So we're going to stop here for this morning. But just to conclude, we've examined the charismatic, the Pentecostal, and the third wave movement. We've looked at their understanding of the baptism of the Spirit. These are the key doctrines: speaking in tongues and signs and wonders, and the whole kind of cadre of miraculous gifts. We found serious biblical problems, if I can say it that way, in all three areas, as well as experiential problems, the lack of evidence being primary among them. And so we conclude that these teachings are in conflict with Scripture. Now, how do we deal with this on a practical level? Number one, we should avoid this teaching and its influence. Number two, we can understand that some believers who are caught up in this movement are true brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the case. Some are not, though. You know that? Some are not. But also, we cannot be in close fellowship with them. We can't plant a church together. We can't allow them into the church to teach. We were just meeting with somebody this week, and they said that the Baptist churches had allowed Pentecostal teachers in to teach them on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And the first words out of my mouth were, big mistake. That's a big mistake. Because they're going to turn those churches into renewal churches, into charismatic churches. we will be influenced by their wrong doctrine if we allow ourselves to be. And I wonder today, we have some famous preachers, Protestant evangelical, Reformed guys. I mentioned John Piper, who, you know, everybody reads Piper, right? Well, you know, he's charismatic. And he prays for the gift of tongues. Hasn't received it yet. But I caution you when you consider those materials and pick one of them up off the shelf or bookstore to be very, very, very cautious. Because where there's errors in the doctrine like that, they're gonna have little tentacles that go into other doctrinal areas. And then in some cases, those tentacles will kind of loop around and snag you and bring you in. So you have to be very careful. I believe that it's necessary for us to separate from these brothers who are not walking in accordance with Scripture. That's why we have the doctrinal statement we have with some level of specificity, you know, so that we don't just allow everything in, because it has to have dangerous ramifications and influence on us. So in any case, we'll close there. Let's pray. Father, help us to be found faithful. We do not desire that any part of our life, whether our doctrine of the Holy Spirit or doctrine of salvation or of future things or of the church, have any error or conflict in them with the Bible. So help us to be, to hew closely to the Word of God. And though, Lord, the world may say we're foolish, or some of our Christian brothers and sisters may say that we are missing out on something they supposedly have, help us to glory in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by which He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. That brings us to the conclusion of our critique of those. You know, obviously, we could go on more and more, but better for us to know the truth rather than focus on all the wrong thoughts that are out there. So, amen. We'll be back in about 10 minutes.
The Presbyterian Church and the Baptist Church. They haven't been there very long.
We ended up staffing the state.